Well, again, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. At some churches, this is a special morning where the dads are showing up at church wearing their brand new ties that they got from their kids. But here at Lighthouse, I don't think that's going to happen. If I had it my way, I'd wear my LA Kings championship t-shirt that I got from my kids. But believe it or not, we do actually have a dress code here at Lighthouse for the people who are preaching. But yeah, it's hard to believe sometimes. Well, for most of us, though, I hope that this is a special day, and I hope that we will honor our father, if your father's here with you, or even if your father's not, that we can honor our fathers on this special day. I'm blessed to be the father of four children, and one thing about fatherhood is that they don't give you a manual on how to be a dad. When you're there in the delivery room at the hospital, and, you know, especially nervous when you're there for your first, but they don't give you a manual. Now, you could go to a class, and they teach you about what the birthing process is going to be like. They can tell you how to change a diaper, or maybe what not to do so the kids don't get a rash. But nobody tells you what to do when your kid racks up a $500 bill from texting too much. No one tells you what to do when you get a phone call saying that, hey, Dad, I just got into a car accident. Now what do I do? They don't teach you these things. I think for most of us dads, what we do and how we act as dads is based on the examples we've seen. It could be from your own father as you were growing up. Maybe it was a dad that you saw on TV. Or maybe another man who was very influential in your life. And by their example, that's how you father. Well, fortunately, God's word gives us great insight into how to be a great dad. The Bible's clear that God is our heavenly Father. He is our perfect heavenly Father. He's perfect in all he does. Therefore, if we are seeking to grow in godliness, if we're seeking to grow in Christ-likeness, then we will be a better father because a great dad faithfully follows Jesus. A great dad faithfully follows Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where we see Jesus have two encounters. First, we see an encounter he has with a man whose daughter is deathly ill. And then we see a second encounter he has with a woman who was also in need of physical healing. And it's through these two encounters that we're going to see three ways that a great dad faithfully follows Jesus. Now, these points don't apply just to dads. They apply to all who follow Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you're male or female, younger or older. If you are a follower of Jesus, then all of these encouragements apply to you. So I may speak an encouragement directly to fathers during this message, but I mean for the truths and the applications to apply to everyone here. Well, as we read our passage, I want you to put yourself in the steps of the father. His name is Jairus in this encounter. He has a sick girl, and she's close to death. Or put yourself in the shoes of the woman who comes to Jesus in the passage, who's in need of healing. She's been sick for 12 years, the scripture tells us. Feel their desperation. Feel their need, but see how they faithfully follow Jesus through the text. If you'll please turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing him, answered, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, He allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned to her, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Can you please pray with me? God, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word, that it might bring you glory. God, we ask that your word would pierce our hearts, that it would help us to see how we can grow, to be better dads, better moms, better followers of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at three ways a great dad faithfully follows Jesus. And so the first is that a great dad is humble before God. A great dad is humble before God. We live in a time when many people are anything but humble before God. If you think about what's going on in our country, that people are not only doing but approving of what is contrary to Scripture. It seems like there's more and more efforts to push God out of our country, out of our schools, out of the fabric of America. We're becoming a nation that loves to tell God how he should serve us rather than us serving him. Well, here in the Gospel of Luke tells us about a man named Jairus, who was a leader or ruler of the synagogue. So the synagogue's a lay institution, and it's run by the community. It was a place of prayer and a place of worship. And there are many synagogues in Jesus' day, just like there are today. I can think of a synagogue up in Palos Verdes on Crest Ridge Road. There's one on Wilshire Boulevard up in Westwood, and you could probably think of some others. And so it's a local institution. And as a leader of the synagogue, Jairus would have been a man who was prominent in Jewish society. Well, with prominence that comes from being a leader, you can imagine that he may have had a hard time with humility. It may have been easier for him to think highly of himself. People were probably looking up to him. They said, "Man, that guy, he's a godly man. He's blessed by God." While this may or may not describe Jairus' attitude, it's clear that he's clearly a person of importance in the community. And regardless of how Jairus saw himself, his actions in verse 41 are shocking. Luke tells us that he fell down at Jesus' feet. Here, this prominent and powerful man put aside all that society said he was, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus. Remember, this is a society where honor and shame are really important. And yet, Jairus acts in humility. As one commentator notes, "In any case, a person of considerable standing is indicated, but he was prepared to surrender his dignity in a situation of need." In the moment of his greatest need, Jairus humbles himself before Jesus, desperately seeking his help. Hopefully, it doesn't take a situation like this for us to be humble before God. But rather, great dads and all of us should consistently be humble before God. One way we see Jairus' humility is he recognizes his limitations. Jairus recognized that he couldn't help his daughter. There's nothing that he could do to save her. He also recognized that the physicians couldn't help him. No man could help Jairus or his daughter. He needed divine intervention. He needed Jesus. It takes humility to recognize that you can't do it all. It takes more humility to admit that and then to take action to do something about it. Jairus could have used all his wealth, all his resources, to try to find the best doctors and the best care, like the woman in the story did. But instead, he humbled himself. He realized how bleak the situation was, and he goes to Jesus for help. He recognized his limitations. Now, for many of us, we don't like recognizing or admitting our limitations. We like depending upon ourselves. We like thinking that we can do it if we try harder, if we work harder, if we give more effort. I don't know about you, but I don't like asking for help. I don't like admitting I need it. But a great dad is humble, and that means admitting our limitations. It means asking for help and how to be a better father. And maybe finding one of the more spiritually mature men in the church to disciple you, to to encourage you in that area. It means admitting that you struggle with a sin over and over and over again, and finding accountability here at church, finding someone to ask you how you're doing and to pray with you and to fight that sin. Admitting that you aren't the greatest athlete or the greatest handyman. It may mean that you have to be honest in front of your kids when you don't have all the answers. But admitting our limitations, it's not just for our benefit. Admitting my limitations shows my children that we all need God's grace. It shows that we all cannot make it through life depending on ourselves. Two of the most practical and beneficial ways that we can bow down before Jesus is through sincere prayer and by reading the Word. Prayer is literally coming before God and speaking with Him. And it's a chance to verbalize our limitations, but also to ask God for strength, for grace, for wisdom. That shows humility. Reading the Bible is looking for answers, looking for wisdom from God, and is admitting that we don't have all the answers, that we can't do it on our own. What an example this is for our children. If they see us in prayer, if they see us in the Word, I hope that would be something that my children see, that when they need help, they turn to Jesus in humility, that they go to prayer, that they go to the Word. I think one measure of our humility is how much we do these two things. When there's difficulty, or even when things are good, how much time do you spend in prayer, coming before the Lord? How much time do you spend in the Word, getting wisdom from above, that you might be more godly? Well, being humble should also impact the way that we look at others. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that humility is considering others more important than yourself. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility means that we think highly of others, whether those people be our spouse, your children, your coworkers, or even a complete stranger. It doesn't mean that we look down upon ourselves. It doesn't mean that we neglect ourselves. But we think about others above ourselves. Maybe it means we spend time with someone who's suffering, even though you're really busy. It might mean financially helping a family, even though you yourselves are stretched. It means maybe making sacrifices in your life so that you can be a blessing to others. As C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Fathers, in everyday life, humility means that we recognize that God is the king of our life. He's the king of our workplace. He's the king of our household. It means remembering that we are ultimately accountable to God, accountable for how we spend our time, accountable for how we lead our family spiritually. We need to recognize that God has made us the way we are, that He's the one who's given us the gifts and abilities that we have. It's not purely a result of our hard work or effort, but it's God who has given us these abilities. That's humility. Humility means that we need to make sacrifices. We need to put the needs of our family before ourselves. So dads, that might mean that you only play basketball or golf once a week instead of 3 or 4 times, or maybe not even at all for a season because your family needs you there at home. It might mean that you help around with extra chores, things you don't normally do, maybe dishes, changing diapers, cleaning, whatever it may be, especially when your wife is exhausted and she needs your help. It might mean not pursuing that promotion or that new job opportunity because it means you're going to be out of the house more than you should be and away from your kids and away from your wife. That's humility. Humility is self-giving, not self-gaining. Humility puts others first. Well, in his humility and probably his desperation, Jairus didn't care what the other leaders of the synagogue thought. He didn't think what society thought. Men of status wouldn't normally bow down to others. But in this case, Jairus didn't care. In his humility, he knew that his daughter was in desperate need, and he falls down before Jesus. He falls down before Jesus. For all of us here, whether you're a father or not, we need to be humble before God. We need to stop trying to be the king or queen of our own lives. And we need to allow the true king to rule in our hearts. Once we're humble before him, it means that we're no longer relying upon ourselves. And that opens up the door to our second point this morning, which is that a great dad relies on God and not himself. a great dad relies upon God and not himself. One of the gifts or perhaps curses that my dad gave me was the love of playing golf. So from the time I was probably 6 or 7 years old, I remember going and hitting golf balls with him at the driving range and eventually getting out into the course to play golf with him. And this year I've been trying to improve my golf game. So if you've ever known anyone who's taken lessons, right, it's pure torture. It's in the short term, your game gets worse. Right? You think you go to a golf school to get better, but you actually get worse because you have to undo all the bad habits that you've been doing for 20, 30 years, and they have to teach you the right way to swing a golf club. So I'm in these golf lessons, and one of the things my instructor tells me is, don't swing too hard. Don't swing too hard. Let the club do the work. So in most of life, if you're working hard, right, if you work more hours, you get paid more. If you take more classes in school, you graduate quicker. More effort means more reward. But in golf, that's not necessarily true. So my instructor keeps telling me, don't swing so hard. Let the club do the work. I still need to grip the club, and I still need to swing it, but I need to let the club do the work. Well, we see something similar in the text. Jairus has humbled himself before God. That has opened the door for him to rely on God. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have any responsibility. I'm not saying that we have no role in living out our faith. Going back to my golf illustration, the golf club doesn't swing itself. Right? I need to pick it up. I need to swing it. So I'm not saying that we should let go and let God. That's not what I'm saying. Relying on God does not mean that we have zero responsibility and we just are hands off while God does the work. Faith is active. Faith is involved. Just as Jairus went out to seek Jesus, he fell down at his feet and implored him, we also need to rely on God. Verse 41 tells us that Jesus implores Jesus. He begs him to come to his house. Jairus is desperate, and he realizes that he cannot help his daughter through his own strength or means. He must rely on Jesus if his daughter's life is to be saved. Parents, do you rely on Jesus in raising your children? Students, do you rely on Jesus as you're planning your careers and what you're going to pursue in school? For those who are trying to make difficult decisions about work, whether to take a new job, whether to move for your job opportunity, are you relying upon Jesus? In the text, Jesus was relying upon Jesus for his daughter's health, but our reliance on God is not limited to just that. We can and should rely on Jesus in every aspect of life. And now we're going to take a look at what that actually looks like. We're going to look at your three sub-points of what it means to rely on God. And the first is we need to trust in God's power. We need to trust in God's power. Why did Jairus implore Jesus to come to his house? It's because he knew that Jesus had the power to heal his daughter. Verse 40 tells us that the crowd welcomed Jesus back to the region. Why? It's because the crowd knew what Jesus had done in the past. They wanted to see more miracles. They knew he had healed a centurion's daughter, that he had raised a widow's son from the dead. And they wanted to see more of these special things happen. It's just like today, right? If someone could do something really great, people want to see it happen. Well, Jairus must have heard of these miracles, and he must have understood that Jesus had tremendous power. And the fact that the crowds were there shows that what Jesus was doing was well known. Well, we don't know if Jesus understood or Jairus understood at the time who Jesus really was. We don't know if he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But he certainly did trust that Jesus had the power to do what no person could do, including healing his daughter, who was very sick and later died. I recently started playing a video game. So I haven't played video games since college, basically. But if you have an iPad or iPhone, there's a game called Clash of Clans. Maybe your kids play it. But it's a game where you get to be the chief of your village, and you build up your village with walls and cannons and things. And the fun thing is that your village can join a clan. So you can team up with friends, and you can join the clan. And a clan is a group of villages. Well, what's neat is that once you join a clan, other people in the clan can donate troops to your village. So if you're starting out, you're real weak, right? Your players and your army, they're weaker. But someone who's real experienced can donate troops into your clan, and you can use them in your battles. So you can get much greater, much stronger troops, much more powerful troops than you would have on your own. Well, that's what's going on here with Jairus. He knew that his power was limited. that the positions in the time, their power was limited. He trusted in God's much, much greater power. The woman that we saw in the story who reached out and touched Jesus' garment, she also trusted in God's power to heal him, to heal her. Now, she probably didn't touch Jesus' actual body because she was ceremonially unclean due to her bleeding, but merely touching the fringe of his robe was enough. She believed that he had the power to heal her. What is Jesus' power? How much power does he have? Well, we believe the Bible teaches that God is triune, meaning there we have one God, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is fully God and has the full power of God. Now, when Jesus lived on earth, he did have some of the limitations of man being fully God and fully man. He got hungry. He got tired. But he is God. He was not just some teacher. He's not some enlightened man. Jesus is God and has the power of God. And he has the power described in John chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1 that says that all things were created through him and by him. Jesus not only created everything, but he holds all things together, meaning he sustains the entire universe. Jesus is all-powerful. Do you remember what Jesus said in the garden just as he was arrested? He said, "Do you not think I can appeal to my Father, and at once he will send 12 legions of angels?" Jesus not only created the universe, he not only can heal physical needs, he can call angels down. He can raise people from the dead, and he can forgive sin. This is the power of Jesus. Well, verse 45 and 46 tell us that Jesus stops in the midst of the crowd because he perceived that power went out from him. Now, Jesus isn't stopping because he didn't know what was going on. It's not like Jesus was confused in this situation. Being fully God, Jesus knows absolutely what had happened, that this woman had reached out and touched his garment. And he chose to heal this woman. This was not some random event. Jesus doesn't just haphazardly distribute his healing power. Jesus was deliberate about who he chose to heal. Many people were crowding around Jesus and touching him. But notice, not all were healed. In fact, it was just this woman who received his healing power. He didn't intend to heal them all. His actions were very deliberate, and his purpose was to bring God glory through what he did. With great humility and trembling, the woman comes forward in this crowd. And she tells the crowd what Jesus did for her, that she was healed. She brings glory to God, and she tells them what Jesus has done for her. She's been healed physically, but more importantly, she's been healed spiritually. Notice how Jesus addresses her in verse 48. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He calls her daughter, indicating that she is part of God's kingdom. She is one of God's children. And the word "made you well" there, it's often associated with salvation. Her faith not only healed her physically, but spiritually, as she became a child of God. While Jesus' power to heal the body is amazing, there is an even greater healing ability through Jesus, and that's the ability to be healed of our sin. The Bible tells us that God created all of us to be in perfect relationship with him, but we have chosen to rebel against him. That rebellion is called sin. You may not have murdered anyone, maybe you haven't committed adultery, but we all have sinned through our anger, through lying, through our lack of integrity, and so many other ways. This sin separates us from God because God is holy. He is perfect. He is without sin. And the punishment for our sin is death, both physical and eternal. Now, we all know that our bodies will die one day. But after that, our souls will live on for eternity, whether in heaven where we will worship God forever or in hell where we will face the punishment for the sins we've committed. That's the bad news, but the good news is that God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins that we might be forgiven if we will place our trust in him. This is forgiveness, God wiping your slate clean, all the wrong things you've done, and it's only possible by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot earn God's forgiveness, but we can receive it by God's grace by placing our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. If you've not confessed that you are a sinner, I encourage you to consider the offer of salvation that God makes to you. I encourage you to talk with the person who you came to church with, or talk to myself or one of the other leaders so that we can talk with you about Jesus. On Father's Day, there's no greater gift that you can receive than to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. Well, perhaps the reason you have difficulty relying on God is that you don't trust His power. You don't think that God can do it. One reason we struggle with this is because we have a small view of God, meaning that we see God as being less than what He really is. We doubt that He's able to help you in your situation. You may say that He can do anything, but when it really comes to putting your faith into action, you struggle with it. You falter. You worry. And this is demonstrated when we turn to worldly solutions instead of God. When financial difficulties come, do you trust in the money that you have saved to help you through it? Or do you turn to God who provides all things? Do you spend time in prayer asking God to give you faith, to trust Him through that time of difficulty, to show you how He's growing you through that situation? When it comes to making an important decision, do you spend more time talking with friends and professionals who can give you advice? Or do you turn to God? Do you turn to His Word and seek wisdom there? Do you spend time seeking Him in prayer? If you're having trouble raising your children, are you looking for advice through the latest self-help book? Are you watching TV shows like Dr. Phil? Or are you seeking God's guidance through Scripture and looking for encouragement through prayer? Wondering and looking for ways to help your kids grow in their love for Christ? Or if you found out that you have a serious illness, are you thinking more about getting a second opinion than coming before the Lord and praying and seeking His guidance and being humble before Him, the one who is the ultimate source of healing? If we trust in God's power, then we'll stop looking to the world for answers and we will rely on Him. We will rely on Him. A second aspect of relying on Jesus is we're patient, is be patient with God's timing. Be patient with God's timing. We live in a time when things just can't happen fast enough. We send emails hoping that we'll get a response within minutes. We send a text message expecting a response within seconds. We want phones that are faster, that have faster downloads, that we can get online and get news more quickly. And while this is convenient, it can also be dangerous, because we expect things to happen when we want them to happen. Well, if we go back to verse 42, we see that Jairus goes to meet Jesus. He implores Jesus. He begs Jesus, come to my house. And Jesus agrees to go with him. You can imagine how anxious Jairus must have been as they begin to make their way through the crowd, as they start walking toward Jairus' home. But then they get stuck. And all of a sudden, Jesus isn't there next to Jairus. And you can imagine Jairus looking around. Where did Jesus go? And he sees Jesus talking to a woman. And this woman is trembling. She's scared. But as she comes forward, we see Jesus talking to her and saying, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And while it's great that this woman has been healed, Jairus is probably thinking, Jesus, we got to go. My daughter is sick. She's close to death. And then, as they're there, we see that a servant from Jairus' home comes and delivers the bad news. He says, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. You can imagine how Jairus' heart must have dropped. He probably felt nauseous. If only Jesus hadn't stopped to heal this woman, we might have made it there on time. Jesus, if we would have went through the crowd, maybe we could have got home. Maybe you could have saved her. Why did you stop and help the woman? As we read this text, I'm guessing that there may be a struggle in your life now, or one that you've gone through, where you question God's timing. You thought, if only God would act now, my life would be so much better. God, if only you would step in and heal me, or provide for me in this way, things would be okay. God, why don't you do it now? Why don't you provide a solution now? Well, from the rest of the text, we see that Jairus followed Jesus. He continued to follow Jesus. He doesn't criticize Jesus. He doesn't get mad. The Gospel of Matthew records the same event and actually tells us that after Jairus heard that his daughter was dead, he said to Jesus, "Come over and lay your hand on her, and she will live." That was his response. A great dad and all followers of Jesus are patient with God's timing. It means you wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14. You trust that God is sovereign over everything. 1 Chronicles 29. You trust that our ways are not God's ways, and that God's ways are far better than our own. Isaiah chapter 55. You look at your situation and you trust that in all things God is working for our good and His glory. Romans 8:28. In order to do this, we need to be patient with God's timing. That brings us to our third aspect, and that is we have to fight fear with faith. We have to fight fear with faith. How does Jesus tell Jairus to respond to the news that his daughter has just died? In verse 50, Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Jesus' commands are not to fear and to believe. What is believing? Believing is faith put into practice. Believing is living out your faith. Relying upon God means we fighting fear with faith. In telling Jairus to believe, Jesus was not making the girl's recovery contingent upon his faith. Jesus wasn't saying, "If you believe properly, I'm going to heal her, but if you don't, I'm not going to do anything." Instead, Jesus was giving Jairus an assurance that she would be well and then encouraging him to believe or have faith that Jesus would do what he promised he would do. Relying on God means having faith and putting it into action. Fear can paralyze a person. Fear can cause us to do things that we don't normally do. Fear can cause us to make bad decisions. If you want to be a great dad, a great follower of Jesus, then you must have faith that what God tells you in His Word is true. We must have faith that God will do what He promises in His Word. We must have faith that God's ways and God's timing and God's actions are better than the way we want things done and when we want things done. We can't see God. He doesn't send us a text message. He doesn't send us an email telling us what to do. So we must understand the importance of faith, of believing in God and relying upon God. If we look at verse 49, we see what happens when we do not have faith. The messenger has already given up. Now, before we give him a hard time, Jairus' daughter passed away before the servant was there. So the servant wasn't there to hear Jesus' words, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." So he hadn't heard that. But the way that the servant addresses Jesus as teacher, we know that he knew that there was something special about Jesus. But he didn't have faith in Jesus' ability to bring the little girl back from the dead. Maybe he had faith that he could heal her from a serious illness. But bringing someone back from the dead, that's just asking for too much. Relying on God means fighting fear with faith, not giving up. It means continuing to trust God, even when our circumstances say that all is lost. So far we've seen two ways a great dad faithfully follows Jesus. First, a great dad is humble before God. And second, a great dad relies on God and not himself. And our third point is that a great dad understands that God is gracious when we fail. A great dad understands that God is gracious when we fail. You know, in life, there's just things you don't do. Right? If you get mad at somebody, you don't punch them in the face. If you're on the freeway and someone cuts you off, you don't try to crash into them or push them off the road. Well, my wife, Carrie, she's on the PTA at the school where my oldest daughter, Kylie, goes. And she's on a committee that helps with the finances for the school. And so she had a meeting this week with the principal. and two other PTA members this week. And so they're having this serious conversation about the school's finances, and my three-year-old son Seth is there. And as they're having the meeting, Seth crawls up onto Carrie's lap and lets some gas go. And Carrie said it was loud. And not only does he do this, but he proudly proclaims to the whole room what he did as if they didn't hear it. So now Seth, he does this at home, and we kind of laugh about it, but you just don't do that in public, right? You don't crawl up on your mom in front of your future principal and do that. Well, as Jesus, Jairus, and the disciples finally make it to Jairus' house, the people there do the unthinkable. Verse 51 tells us that they came to the house, and he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. Now they weren't laughing because Jesus told a joke. They were laughing at Jesus because they didn't believe. Have you ever seen some of those videos on YouTube or Facebook? They call them fails. They're compilations of videos of people trying to do something, and it usually ends up in some kind of epic failure. A lot of times it involves a guy trying to hit a golf ball next to a tree or a wall, and it'll come back and hit him in the head, or some skateboarder trying to jump on a rail, and the next thing you know, they're smashing their face into the concrete. But there's people trying to do these things, and they're failing. Well, this is an epic fail. Here, these three disciples and the parents of the child are laughing in the face of Jesus. It's one of those things that you're not supposed to do. This was a fail in so many ways. It's a fail because they're first laughing at Jesus, the Son of God. You wouldn't laugh at your boss. You wouldn't laugh at your boss's boss. And you definitely wouldn't laugh at the president of your company. And most certainly, you shouldn't laugh at Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Almighty. But this is what they did. It's also a fail because they're laughing at what Jesus said. They didn't believe him. They thought it was ridiculous. But what did Jesus say just a few verses back? He told Jairus in verse 50, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." He commanded Jairus to believe, but now Jairus is laughing at him. Was the walk to Jairus' house really so long that he forgot what Jesus just said? Well, if I'm Jairus, I need to admit that I probably would have laughed too. After all, his daughter was dead. The servant who came from the house wasn't playing some sort of trick, and they could see her lying there in the room. But still, we're talking about Jesus here, the Almighty. You don't bite the hand who feeds you. If someone throws you a lifeline, you don't throw it back. But that's what the people did here, and sometimes we do that too. We fail at being humble before God. We fail at relying on God. We fail when we lose it with our kids. We yell, we scream. We fail when we say things or do things that we know hurts our spouse. We fail when we give in to that same sin over and over and over again. But Jesus, he shows them grace. He shows them grace. The good news is that God is gracious when we fail. God is gracious when we fail. How does Jesus respond to their laughter? Let's look at verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned to her, and she got up at once. Jesus showed them grace after they insulted him. After Jairus disobeyed the command that Jesus had given him to believe, Jesus didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them. Instead, he took the dead girl's hand and told her to rise. Jesus could have rebuked them and left. He could have backed out by citing Jewish law and saying it was unclean to touch a dead body. But he didn't do that. He is gracious in the midst of their faith failure. Jesus is also gracious in our faith failures. That doesn't mean that there are zero consequences for our sin, for our wrong decisions. There may be very harsh consequences that you have to endure the rest of your life. But God is still gracious. He's gracious in forgiving us of our failures. He's gracious in turning the lemons of our life into lemonade. And I'll talk to the dads right now as a dad who has failed myself in many ways. I failed in leading my family the way God wants me to. I don't lead them in worship like regularly like I hope I would, in praying with them. I make selfish decisions. I do what I want to do instead of what's best for my family. There's times I put work or my hobbies in front of my family. But I thank God that He is gracious in all my failures. By His grace, I am forgiven of my mistakes and my errors. By His grace, God continues to transform me into the dad He wants me to be. And this is true for all people, not just for dads. God is gracious in our failures. For some people here, Father's Day is an extremely difficult day. Maybe your father abandoned your family. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he was absent because he was working all the time. Maybe your father won't talk to you because you chose to be a Christian, because of the job that you took, because of the person you decided to marry. Well, God is gracious to us when we fail. I encourage you to be gracious to your earthly father in like manner. Forgive him. Forget those sins. Be reconciled. For wives here who are frustrated with the father that your husband has become, be gracious. Pray for your husband. Encourage him with the word rather than criticizing him with your words. Tell him that you want him to grow in being a godly man and leader in your home. He may have failed you in many, many ways, but we have all failed, and we all need God's grace. God is gracious to us in our failures, and we need to extend grace to others. As we come to the end of the message, I think we must answer the question, so what should we do when things don't work out as hoped? There are times when Jesus just doesn't do what we asked for, even if it seemed like the right thing. From my personal experience, as I thought back on some of the losses and things that have happened, I would say that our response must be the same. A great dad, a great mom, a great son or daughter of God must faithfully follow Jesus. We do this by being humble before God. We do this by relying on God and not ourselves. We do this by understanding that God is gracious when we fail. Be like Jairus. Be like the woman. The thing that Jesus commended for both of them was their faith. Did you see that? Jesus wasn't so much concerned about their physical status, but he was concerned about their faith. Jesus told Jairus, "Don't fear, only believe." We humbly trust and accept that God's plans are greater than our own. We humbly trust that God will work all things for our good and His glory. We continue to rely upon God for grace and strength to joyfully endure through seasons of struggle that come from not having our prayers answered in the way we hope for. And we continue to understand that God is gracious. He is gracious in providing comfort. He is gracious in helping us grow in our faith. Just because things didn't work out the way we had hoped doesn't mean we failed. It may mean that God has different plans for us, and we need to trust that those plans are better. The points from today's sermon don't change if things don't work out the way you wanted them to. God is still good. He is still our perfect Heavenly Father. God is still trustworthy, and God is still to be the focus of our worship. Dads, happy Father's Day. As you think about how to be a good dad in providing for your family and making your kids' activities and in being a good husband, remember that a great dad faithfully follows Jesus. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our perfect Father, that you show us perfect love, perfect grace, perfect discipline. And I pray for everyone here that we would grow in faithfully following Jesus. Whether we're a father or a mother or young or old, God, I pray that everyone here would seek to faithfully follow Jesus, and that in doing so, we would bring you glory, and the world would see the love that we have for you and the love we have for one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.